There is in theology a very high-sounding word, which is called theodicy. Theodicy is the attempt to justify the ways of God to man. I repeat, theodicy is the attempt to justify the ways of God to man. If I love God, why do I suffer? If I have lived righteously, why do terrible things befall me? Why is it when I get my children in Sunday school, never miss a Sunday morning, they have pneumonia, and my ungodly neighbor's children who are never in Sunday school never have pneumonia? If God loves me, why does this happen? If a Mordecai saves the life of a king, why is it that instantly Mordecai's enemy is exalted and Mordecai is debased? Where is God? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has God lost control? Does God have the power to stop it and refuse to do so? Or is God limited and cannot stop it though he wishes to do so? These are the questions that men have asked down through the centuries, and they will not be answered tonight in their fullness. They never have been, and this side the pearly gates of heaven, they never will be. In fact, I don't know if God ever will answer them. We simply don't know. But this I know, friend, there are things in the Word of God that can help us tonight if we're passing through trials and tests. And so I want to speak tonight on the subject, touch to the touchstone. In biblical days, there was an instrument that was used for testing the genuineness of metals. It was called the touchstone. Metals were touched to this touchstone, and the genuineness or the lack of the genuineness became apparent once the metals were touched to the touchstone. That is what happens to you and me. God touches us to his touchstone. God permits us to suffer. God permits us to have trials. God permits tests to come our way. And so we want to look at tonight this subject. And to many people, it is grievous. Why do I have such problems? What are the origins of my problems? Let me begin by saying, number one origin of difficulty that appears to us that way at least, is that God tests his people. The Bible said, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. It's a wonderful thing when God chastens us, because it means God loves us. And I want to tell you, friend, you need to get this firmly in your mind. There is nothing you will ever possibly do, say, or think which will remotely prevent God from loving you. I don't care how you treat God. I don't care how you treat your neighbor. I don't care if you serve God or you don't serve God. You will never reach a place where you have forced God to no longer love you. God will always love you. Parents do their children a great disservice when they say, Johnny, don't you do that. If you do that, Jesus won't love you. I want to tell you, Johnny will never do anything that will make Jesus no longer love him. It is impossible for us to do anything that will cause Jesus no longer to love us. Yes, God chastens us because God loves us. Now you say, if God loves me though, why does God permit me to go through the things that I have to suffer? Well, listen, God has a right to test you and me. I like the way John put it. He said, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now he prefaces that with this statement, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. I want you to notice he says, what manner of love. This word manner metaphorically refers to an exotic plant trying to survive in a hostile environment. God's love, says John, is like a beautiful, fragile, exotic plant trying to survive in an environment that is not indigenous to that plant. It would be comparable to a palm tree surviving in International Falls, Minnesota, in the middle of January. It will not happen. God's love, said John, is a fragile thing. God's love is like an exotic plant. For God to love you and me, it is a quality of God that's in a hostile environment. And it's terribly risky for God to love you and me. That is why John goes on to say, behold what manner the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. You remember in Acts chapter 19, verse 31, the companions of Paul sought to dissuade him from entering into the theater. And that verb dissuade is the same, or actually adventuring into the theater. That verb translated adventure in Acts 19 and 31 is translated bestowed in 1 John chapter 2. So that what John is saying is, for the Father to save you and me, for God to have taken our sins away, for God to have washed us in the blood of his Son, was an adventure for God. It was risky business. God went on an adventure in order to redeem us. What risk God takes. But he took them willingly. God saw that we might not respond. God knew that we might reject him. God knew that we might spurn his love. But that does not keep God from loving us. I have a sermon I preach on why Jesus wept, in which I argue Jesus did not weep because Lazarus was dead. Rather, he wept because he knew he would have to raise him from the dead. I don't have time to develop my theology on that. Suffice it to say, why would God Almighty send a signal down from heaven for his Son to raise Lazarus from the dead, when God knew that by doing that, he was signing the death warrant for his Son? It was after that miracle that the Pharisees got together and they said, something has to be done. Out of that came the hellish utilitarianism of Caiaphas the high priest, and they came up with a dastardly plot to put to death the Son of God from the rationalization of hell. They concocted a scheme to destroy God's Son and keep their consciences salve all the while. But what I mean is this, God knowing all that, God knowing that this final miracle, which was the turning point, That meant the death warrant for God's son. Why would God give Jesus the order to raise Lazarus from the dead when he knew that they would reject Jesus, when he knew that in their rejection they would kill his son? I'll tell you why. The issue with God is not whether a man will accept or reject his son, his gospel, his love. The issue with God is that we be given an opportunity to either accept or to reject his love. Ladies and gentlemen, I submit unto you, if God Almighty took such risk in redeeming our soul, he has every right to test us. And besides, have you been in church lately? And have you lifted your hands and began to sing, "My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now." Now, when you sing that, God took you at your word. When Peter said, "You know I love you, Lord," Jesus said, "Good, now prove it. Feed my sheep." So those tests many times come because we've told God we love him. And he says, "That's wonderful, but now you prove it." And he tests us as a result. So tests and trials are going to come our way. And the first reason is God himself tests us to see if we are faithful. Number two, there are other times, however, when it's not God but the devil that is causing our difficulty. Now, the devil can oppress the child of God. The devil can harass the child of God. The devil can hinder the child of God. But the devil cannot possess the child of God. Don't you believe this pernicious doctrine that says a child of God can be possessed of a demon? That is a lie that was spawned and hatched in the incubators of hell. My Bible said, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." My Bible said, "He that is born of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not." Praise God. No, we are not oppressed of the enemy. I don't wonder a lot of people have trouble. They try to see a demon behind every bush. You remember Paul said that they're going to, yeah, a lot of them see it behind a bus too. In fact, some of them see it behind anything. And you remember Paul said, "Giving heed to what? Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." This little phrase, "giving heed," comes from the compound Greek word proseketo, which means literally to back off and to give oneself a close scrutinizing. The reason many of God's people have troubles with demons is because they put those demons up on a pedestal and they back off and give them a close scrutinizing. Friend, I've got too much time to waste it on scrutinizing demons. I'd rather spend my time centered on high and set my affections there where Jesus sitteth at the right hand of God. And yet the enemy can hinder us. And if God permits it, as he did in the case of Job, the enemy can afflict us for a season. And so we have to ask, when we're going through tremendous difficulty, is this the devil? Is this satanic in origin? Is there a sinister force behind my problem? But there's a third source of our problem. And the third source is not God. The third source is not necessarily the devil. The third source is that being members of the human race, there are certain unpleasant things that will happen to us. Now, at the noon hour, I suddenly, I thought it was very ironic. Last night I was talking about baptizing my thumb in icing. Well, I tell you, at noon today, I baptized my thumb in that soup. Oh, that soup was wonderful, but man, that soup was hot. And I mean, I burned this thumb. And I'm a saint of God, but it hurts, saint of God or no saint of God. In other words, I didn't say, oh, I'm a child of God. I don't even feel that. Baloney. I want to tell you I ever felt it. In fact, Brother Sheridan was helped me, one of my rescuers. He brought me ice and a cup of ice, and I just baptized that thumb in ice to pull that fire out of there. Oh, it hurt. Now, it wasn't the devil trying to kill me. I don't even know if God was trying to say anything. I was just a member of the human race, and brother, when you baptize your thumb in hot soup, it's going to hurt. When you stub your toe, it's going to hurt. Saint or sinner, it's going to hurt. Yet, oh, this is just an attack of the devil on me. No, honey, it means you're just a human being. The devil has nothing to do with it. That was not the devil trying to kill me at lunch today. It wasn't God trying to kill me. I don't even think God was trying to teach me anything. I think God was reminding me I'm a human. I'm just a member of the human race. And when you're members of the human race, certain things are going to happen. A few years ago, my wife and I were leaving for Europe, and when we got out of the taxi cab in New York City, we'd just come from the Empire State Building, and we were going into our hotel, and I slammed the taxi cab door on my thumb. And I have all kinds of ventures with this thumb. It's just dawning on me. And I mean, I closed it completely on my thumb. And I had to open the door off my thumb. My wife almost fainted looking at me. I was white as a sheet. And it hurt. Now, I'm a child of God, but it still hurt. I'm a preacher, but it still hurt. I'm a Pentecostal preacher, but it still hurt. I tell you, it hurt. Oh, did it ever hurt? Because I'm a member of the human race. But I remember, Brother Morris, something you said in that camp meeting at Maranatha in 1967 about the lady whose leg was hurting and aching. But she said, thank God, as long as I can still feel the pain, I know life is still there. And you know, as long as we feel the pain, it means life is still there. Some of our troubles come then because we're simply members of the human race. Now, there's a fourth reason why we have all kinds of problems, even though we're children of God, and that is the law of sowing and reaping. You know, we conveniently forget this, but the law of sowing and reaping is independent of God's forgiveness. Some people can't separate the two. God forgives us, but friend, when we sin against God, we're going to pay the price. There is a consequence to sin. I remember as a boy still hearing the old saints of God saying, you can't do wrong and get by. No matter how hard you may try, you can't do wrong and get by. And much of our difficulty comes. We are sowing, reaping rather, things which we have sown. Many people think they can rush to Calvary and everything they did in rebellion against God in the past is summarily out of the picture 1,000 times. No. You say, but Pastor Brown, doesn't the Bible say that when God forgives us of our sins, he forgets them? Yes, it does. Doesn't the Bible say that he will cast our iniquities into the sea? Indeed, it does. Well, then, if he forgets our sins, if they're never to be remembered us anymore, why do you say then there's still the law of sowing and reaping? Simply because when God forgets your sins and mine, that is a judicial act and has nothing to do with God's omniscient acts. Judicially, they're under the blood. Judicially, I will not come into condemnation for them, but omnisciently, he never forgets. So we suffer many times because we reap what we have sown. But hear this, preacher, tonight. I have talked to you concerning 4 reasons why we have difficulties, but there is a 5th. And it is totally different from the 4. Now, the 4, you and I have nothing to say about. If God wants to test me, I have nothing to say about that. If God wants to authorize Satan to attack me, as he did in the case of Simon Peter, I have nothing to say about that. I don't mean that I'm to be defeated by the enemy. I don't mean that I don't have my resources. You and I in God if the enemy does attack us. And I don't mean that Satan can defeat us. Not at all. But if God wants to test you and me by permitting Satan to attack us, God can do so, and there's not one thing you and I can do about it. In the 3rd place, as long as I am alive, I'm going to have pain. As long as I'm alive and any feeling is in my body, as long as my brain sends any signal to my body, I'm going to hurt, and pain is going to be part and parcel of my existence. There will be times God will heal me. There will be times that God will deliver you and me from diseases. But friend, let a hammer come down on your thumb and you will hurt. And you will never graduate from that until you get on over to the other side. We have absolutely nothing to say about that. In our past failures, if God wants us to reap the thing which we have sown, there's not one thing we can do about it. There's nothing we can say about it. If a divine process is at work in our case. But the 5th area of our testing is one we have everything to say about it. And we can avoid it if we will. Namely, the cross. The cross is strictly voluntary. God will never put the cross on you unless you volunteer and permit him to do so. I've heard people talking about the cross unexpectedly thrown upon them. Oh, no. No, the cross is given if we want it to be given. The other 4, I have nothing to say about. But the 5th, I have everything to say about. And if I say, Lord Jesus, I'm going to take up my cross and follow you, then that means difficulty for me ahead. You see, to take up the cross and follow God's Son in the day when he said that was risky business. It put you on a collision course with Caesar. Caesar did not cotton to people saying that there was somebody who was Lord other than he. He said, I am Lord. But when you followed the Son of God, when you took up his cross, you were saying, Caesar is not Lord. Jesus is Lord. And that would get you in trouble. That would mean ultimately your head if you persisted in saying that. Now, you didn't have to say that. You didn't have to take up the cross. No, you could have played it conveniently, and we still can. But if we willingly take up that cross and follow him, we're going to have difficulty. But thank God that difficulty will be no more than a divine process of God to make us increasingly like his son. Billy Graham's friend was walking down the street one day in North Carolina, and he noticed in front of a church there was a massive stone laying on the ground, and the workmen were chiseling away. And he looked up, and in the front of the church there was a vast aperture there, and obviously it dawned upon him that that stone was to be put in that aperture above. And he started talking to the workmen and said, sir, what are you doing? And the workman said to Billy Graham's friend, he said, sir, what we're doing is we're shaping this thing up here, down here, so it will fit in up there. And that's exactly what the Son of God is doing for you and me. He's shaping us up down here so we'll fit in up there. And that comes when we take up the cross and follow the Son of the living God. Now I want us to look at then how it is God tests us. We've looked at why God tests us. Now, let's look at the four areas in which God tests his people. You will remember we read concerning the woman travailing and she pained to be delivered. The verb there is bazotizo. And so here then is the first area of testing for the child of God. The area of physical suffering. I think sometimes in our desire to preach, I'm the Lord that healeth thee, and indeed he is, we are afraid to really address infirmities as God would have us look at them. We're afraid to consider even them a part of the divine process. We have a little simplistic answer that over here is God and over here is the devil and diseases of the devil and God's over here and that's the end of it. Not so soon, friend. Even in our infirmities, our Father teaches us as the children of God. But the thing that is so difficult about the lessons and about God being our teacher is that he does just the opposite that you have in our Bible colleges. Our professors normally teach the lesson, then give the test. But what God does, he gives the test, then teaches the lesson. That's why it's so hard. We're tested before we've learned the lesson. When you move into a new state and get your driver's license, you have to read the manual and you study the lesson and then you take the test. I've never tried to go down there and guess at it without reading the driver's manual. But God's just the opposite. He gives us a test and we don't know what he's doing. We don't know what the questions are. We don't know what the answers are. We wonder what's happening to us. Peter says we think some strange thing is happening to us. And the reason is the master teacher gives a test. Then thank God he teaches us the lesson. Hallelujah. So if you're getting the test tonight, don't despair. Remember, your master teacher will then teach the lesson after he has given you the test. And that means then we can confidently claim the promise of God for our bodily healing. But in that claiming of bodily healing, let us permit our Heavenly Father to say in that situation and to speak to us in that problem what it is he's attempting to say. And once we learn that, then thank God, we become chastened, we mature in the Lord, and we grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the second area in which God tests us. You will remember Jesus Christ came over into the country of the Gadarenes, and there was a man there that was bound by a legion of demons. In fact, his name was Legion. And the Bible said that when the Son of God came upon the scene, this man looked at Jesus and he said, "We know thee, thou Son of God. Art thou come hither to torment us before our time?" This verb torment is once again from this root Greek word, bazitizo. So here is the second area of our testing in the mental arena. There are many of God's people that are never tested physically through the sovereignty of God. There are many of God's people that don't have difficulties when it comes to infirmities. But in the arena of the mind, the enemy attacks them. We've got people with oversensitive consciences, and the enemy is always making them think that they've sinned against God. They're always confessing sin and asking God to forgive them. And he's telling them, if you don't keep confessing sin, what if you were to die the next moment? And their life has become miserable. And this is an area of testing that God is sending them through. What is God saying in all that? He's saying that we need to learn the lesson. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, keeps on presently, perpetually, cleansing us from all sin. What God is saying is, when your feet hit the floor in the morning, start walking in the light. And as you're walking in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ will perpetually cleanse you from sin. And every little thought that comes into your mind is not sin. Every little thing that comes across the threshold of your imagination is not necessarily sin. Somebody comes up and slaps you side of the head and an anger surges up in you, that is not sin. The Bible said, "Be ye angry and sin not." In other words, justice has been defied there. It's a sense of injustice you feel. It isn't sin, it's injustice you feel. God understands that. Otherwise, you couldn't have a jury trial in this world. It's sin if you retaliate and sock him. But as long as a surge comes, that is not sin. And so the enemy tries to attack you in the arena of your mind. But in the morning, just say, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." We've got a lot of people running around today saying you got to positively confess everything you see and everywhere you go. We've got people, "Lord, do you want me to drive down First Avenue or Third Street? Lord, I confess that when I go down to the street, this is going to happen and this isn't going to happen." Friend, there's only one confession you need, and that's when your feet hit the floor in the morning, you lift your hands in gratitude to God and you confess, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That will be the sovereignty of God. That will be God's canopy spread over your life, and God of God, and you'll do what God wants you to do, and God's name will be glorified, and you'll let the church roll on. Praise God. So learn, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. But the enemy will come and harass people. He will make them think they've blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Listen, if there's any child of God here tonight who has a fear that you've blasphemed the Holy Spirit, I want to take a moment. In fact, I feel in my spirit I should do this. I feel God wants me to do this. If the enemy has been saying you've blasphemed the Holy Spirit, or maybe he's taken Hebrews chapter 6 or chapter 10 or 1 John 5 and has told you God will not forgive you of your sins, hear me tonight. If you had blasphemed the Spirit of God, then how do you explain the concern you now have? You see, if you had blasphemed the Holy Spirit, that concern you have would not be the devil giving it to you, because he would have you anyhow. And he doesn't have time to waste on you if he has you anyhow. On the other hand, that fear that you've done it could not be God telling you you've done it, because had you blasphemed the Holy Spirit, God would and could have nothing more to say to you. So the very fact something is speaking to you that there's a fear you've done it is positive proof you have not. Otherwise, how do you explain the origin of that fear? It couldn't be God, and it could not be the devil if you had actually done it. But if you have not done it, thank God, it can be the enemy accusing you of doing it, or it can be the Spirit of God convicting you and saying, come to the fountain. Come to the fountain. There is forgiveness, my child. Come to the fountain. Hallelujah. So in the arena of the mind, the enemy attacks us. But I want you to know our Father always has an answer. God knows how to help us. I remember when my mother passed away very suddenly, very unexpectedly. It was very difficult for me to accept that. Her death was accidental, and that was exceedingly difficult. Not the suddenness of it, because once you get through that later on, it's easier on you when they do go suddenly. But the fact that it was accidental, that was what was so horrible, and I just seemingly couldn't get a grip on it. But I remember praying one night, and I did as I always do when I need an answer. I said, Father, there's an answer in your word. I'm coming to your word, and I want you to speak to me from your wonderful word. And when I open my heart to the word of God, God breathed into my soul this scripture from the Psalms. The chariots of the Lord are 20,000. Now I know, to be hermeneutically correct, that's referring to the myriads of angels. But listen, interpretation is one, application is many. It is the application which my Father used to encourage me. And what he spoke to me was this. He said, James Brown, I have many chariots which I send to take my people to glory. My mother was a child of God. And he said, this was the chariot I sent to take your mother to heaven. Now he said, number one, it is not for you to dictate to me what kind of chariot I shall send to take my people home. And he said, number two, it is not for you to tell me when I shall send my chariot. I said, thank you, Lord. I have my answer. And my wife will verify, since that night, I've never had one difficulty because he sent his word and healed me. Are you going through a test in the arena of your mind? I want to tell you the answer is in the word of the living God. God will minister to you. He will touch you and give you victory in his mighty name. But number three, some of you may not have been tested in your body. You may never be tested in your body. The sovereignty of God may withhold that kind of test. Others of you may not have any difficulty in your thought patterns, and the enemy may not harass you. You may not be of that particular temperament. You may not have an obsessive compulsive personality, so that that's ever any problem to you. But here's the third area. You remember Peter said concerning Lot, whose righteous soul was vexed day by day by the ungodly behavior of the wicked. That may be your trial, child of God. That verb vex is once again this Greek word batsatizo. Your test may be to have to work around ungodly men who neither fear God nor regard man. They call you deep. They call you Holy Joe. They hurl their anathemas. They mock you. They deliberately use their filthy language, and they take God's name in vain, and obscenities roll off their tongues, and they do it knowingly, and they don't fear God, they don't regard man, and you say, it's more than I can stand. But I want to tell you, listen to me, friend, even in that case, there is a balm of Gilead that God wants to pour in. That's why I, as a preacher, as a pastor, I try to keep in mind that when God's people come to the house of God, they don't come for me to bully them. They don't come for me to take the pulpit as a bully club. They don't come for me to later brag to preacher friends. I really skin their hide Sunday morning. I'm not a herdsman, I'm not a sheepman, but they tell me that if you skin a sheep, it will die. You can shear a sheep, but you can't skin a sheep. If you skin sheep, they will die. I recognize that I was not called to skin sheep. I was called to shear sheep and to feed sheep by the glory of God. Praise the Lord. I remember when I was a boy, I found out that if you want to play football, it is really very simple. In fact, it's as simple as Willie Mays said it was to play baseball. He said, they throw it and I hit it, and they hit it and I catch it. That's all there is to it. And if you really want to play football, very simple, three words, knock people down. No more, no less, just knock him down. And if he gets up, knock him down again. And if you can't do that, then join the old women's softball game. Football is not for you. But I learned after God called me to the ministry, he had not called me to bowl over people. He had called me to lift people up. He had called me to apply the balm in Gilead. He had called me to have a word in season to him that is weary. He had called me to take the word of the living God and feed that child of God so that when he leaves, he feels like running through a troop and leaping over a wall. He called me to let him know what God says, what can help him in everyday living. He called me so that when he leaves that prayer time and that house of God, he is convinced that God is alive, heaven is real, hell is defeated, and his God is marching on, and victory is inevitable. That's what it's all about. That's what God wants to do for you tonight if you're in that particular area of testing. Number four, and finally, you may never be tested through physical infirmity. You may never be tempted through the arena of your mind. You may never have to work among the ungodly. But listen, God may test you in area number four, namely this. Jesus was approaching the disciples who were on the boat. And the Bible said that the winds were contrary and the boat was tossed back and forth. This verb tossed, once again, is the same word, batsatizo. You may be in that place in life where just about the time you get on your feet, you're knocked down again. And it just appears that, like molten salt, when it rains, it pours in your life. You know, no longer get over one thing, then something else happens. And it just appears that even the forces of glory have conspired against you. This may be the area of testing to which your Heavenly Father will be sending you. Many of us have to go through that particular test. Pressures and trials and things beating down upon us, well nigh staggering under the load, and we wonder, where is our Heavenly Father in all of this? But friend, even there, your Heavenly Father will see you through if you'll only continue to build your hopes on things eternal and hold to God's unchanging hand. You remember, the Bible said that Jesus Christ is our forerunner who hath entered into the veil, there to appear in the presence of God for us. This word forerunner comes from the word prodromos. It referred to a spy. It referred to the antecessors that Caesar had, those scouts he would send to bivouac the territory and to see where the enemy was. The word meant a scout. It also came from another meaning. In biblical days, often large ships would come up to Mediterranean ports. Often the ship was so large it could not come into the harbor of that particular city. When that would happen, the harbor master would send out a little tugboat. That little tug would come alongside that giant sea vessel. And then the anchor of that ship, which could not go into the harbor, was let down into that tug. And then that little tug would start towing that anchor, which had tremendous chain that was let out for a vast distance. And that little tug would continue to tow that anchor until the tug was in the harbor. And there in the harbor, the anchor of the ship was let down. Now hear me tonight. The ship was not in the harbor, but the anchor of the ship was in the harbor. Hear me? You and I are not in the harbor yet. We're still on the old ship of Zion. We're still out on the seas of life. We are still subject to the beating winds. We are subject to the turbulence that hell may send against the ship of Zion. We are subject to the waves to be tossed back and forth. Situations of life up and down that come against us, that knock us down, that sweep us constantly off our feet. Yes, we're still out on the sea of difficulty, the sea of trial, the sea of great, great testing, because we are not yet in the harbor. But I thank God, child of God, that though you and I are not yet in the harbor, our anchor, the Lord Jesus Christ, is in the harbor, and our anchor holds. And because he is in the harbor as our anchor, though the powers of hell may rage against us, though the mighty forces of the evil one may come incessantly beating down upon us, thank God we will not go under, for our anchor holds. Little wonder then the church sings, I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. Little wonder we sang, I've seen the lightning flashing, I've heard the thunder roll, I've seen sin's breakers dashing, trying to conquer my soul. But I heard the voice of Jesus telling me to fight on. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. Hallelujah. The psalmist said, when my heart is overwhelmed within me, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Now, this is a picture of a man out on the ocean. He's swimming for his life, and the waves are threatening, and the current is threatening to take him under. The question is, can he make it? So he does everything he can to keep swimming, to keep afloat, but his energy is gradually exhausted. And he's down now to the time that his enemy is ready to take advantage. But he keeps struggling. He keeps fighting the current. That expenditure of energy goes on. But now he comes down almost until there is no more reserve of energy. Suddenly, however, to his utter delightful dismay, he looks, and jutting out of nowhere is a high, massive rock. Oh, he says, there's my safety. There's my safety. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. But alas, the original Hebrew of that passage reads this way. When my heart is agitated within me, lead me to the rock that is too high for me. Oh, he said, if I could just get to the top of that rock, I would be safe. But I can't make it. It's too high for me. I cannot scale its heights. I don't have the strength. I see safety, but I don't have the strength to get to the top of the rock. So won't somebody throw me a rope and pull me in and pull me up and lead me and set me on the rock that is too high for me? Are you about to go under? Are you out on and in the elements coming against you? Is the enemy attacking you? Is your marriage about to disintegrate? Are your children's marriages about to go under? Has the enemy smitten you with physical affliction? Are you out and tossed back and forth? And you say, thank God, there's my pavilion. His name is Jesus. Jesus is my rock. But he's too high. I'm too low. He's too holy. I'm too unholy. So won't somebody throw me the rope? Well, I want to tell you, friend, in this service right now, that somebody is here. He's the Holy Spirit of God. Though you can't ascend to the rock, the Spirit of God right now is throwing you a rope. Take that rope. Let the Spirit of God pull you in. Then pull you up and place you on the rock, Christ Jesus, where you will be saved from the howling waves and wind that beat against you. For our God is alive. Loves you. So you say, why then? When you started the message, Pastor Brown, did you say, if God loves me, Why do I have these problems? Why, Pastor Brown? Tell me, oh, tell me why. This past week, these past months, this past year or two, the floods have come against me higher and higher. Why, if God loves me, has God sent the floods? Because floods, my friend, will always drive you and me to higher ground. Glory to God. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Oh, hallelujah.
I will never love you more than I love you.
Hallelujah.
I am speaking to you, dear Lord.
Hallelujah.
People, look to me and know that I am in control.
Hallelujah.
Do not fear, for I have not given you the spirit of fear.
Yes. Hallelujah.
Jesus is able to lift you.
Yes.
Keep your eye on Jesus.
Glory to
so
God.
To
hallelujah.
Me.
Hallelujah.
Hear my words. For I love you.
Praise
and I will
God.
Continue to lead you. So I look at your faith.
Yes.
And you will stand before me.
Hallelujah.
Stay on this path.
Hallelujah.
Stay on the path of righteousness.
Oh, hallelujah.
For I'm leading you with my eyes.
Praise God.
Hear my word.
Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. Hallelujah. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and thank God for that prophetic word of consolation the Lord has sent us, confirming his word tonight. God is in this place. There are people here who are hurting. There are people who are right now going through at least one or possibly more, maybe some of you are going through all four of these areas of testing. But God is here to give you victory tonight. These tests are not to destroy us, but rather they are to conform us to the image of God's dear Son. Hallelujah. So while we wait before God with bowed heads and closed eyes, how many of you would say in these moments, I'm here tonight, this message is for me. I'm going through a test. I'm going through a trial. Very severe. And I'll be honest about it, Pastor Brown. I just feel like the old song, I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus I cannot bear my burden alone. Jesus can help me. Jesus alone. That's the way I feel, Pastor Brown. He'll have to help me tonight. But this message has been for me, and I feel faith welling up in my life and heart. And I know God is going to give me that victory tonight. Now, this doesn't mean you're sinful. It doesn't mean you're in sin. You're a child of God, and God loves you. The enemy tells you he doesn't love you. The enemy tells you if he loved you, you wouldn't be having all these tests. I was talking to a lady in Philadelphia in 1952. I was in a tent revival with R.W. Shambach, Bob pastor down in South Philly. In fact, Bob told me later it was out of that meeting the impetus came to him to go into evangelism. But I remember one night a precious lady came up to me and she said, my friends tell me I have not received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. She said, they've told me if I'd really received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, I wouldn't be having any more trials and tests. She said, but Brother Brown, I am having trials and tests. Does that mean I haven't received the baptism? I said, sister, what happened to Jesus after he received the Holy Spirit? Immediately, he was driven in the wilderness and tested by the devil. Oh, when God's word hit her heart, she lit up like a moon glow. Friend, it doesn't mean you're not right with God. It's because God loves you enough that he puts you through these trials. But victory is going to be here for you tonight. He's going to help you to build your hopes on things eternal. Some of you may have suffered long enough. He's ready to heal your body. Some of you have gone through this terrible trial of situations and opposition and persecution. God may be saying, enough is enough. Now I'm going to set you free tonight. Thank God deliverance is going to come to dear saints of God tonight. How many of you need help tonight? And please don't let your pride cause you to go through greater difficulty because you won't let God deliver you tonight. I want to tell you, everybody's got problems. If you've got problems, you are on a ship that's got a lot of passengers. I'm on board with you. I've got problems. You've got problems. A superintendent has problems. Everybody has problems. You're not by yourself. And you need God's help tonight. And we want to see you get God's help all over. If you want help tonight, would you lift your hands right now? Slip them right up. Yes. Yes, many people. All right, I'm going to ask everybody to stand. And I want just the people that have lifted their hands, or if you did not, but you should, and you're going through a test, I want you to join them. I want you to be the first to come. I want you to come and stand in rather close, right at the altar here, and we're going to believe God with you and for you that victory is coming in your life tonight. I want to tell you, Pastor, victory is coming in the church you pastor. Hallelujah. God is on the throne. Jesus Christ is Lord of his church. Yes. 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 People are coming. People need help. Glory to God. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. Now listen to me. I want every minister, I want you brothers and sisters to come and stand behind one of these wonderful friends who are here and get ready in just a few moments to lay your hands personally on them. I want a preacher standing behind every person. Of course, some of our preachers are here. We all need to be here. I tell you, we've got burdens. And while you're at it, folks, pray for me. Pray for Sister Brown. I've got a $15 million indebtedness at the First Assembly of God. I've got to have nearly $6 million for November. We don't have a penny. I know a little something what burdens and pressures are. Remember me when others are praying for you. I'm on the ship with you. We all need help. We all have problems, tests, and trials. Thank God we're together tonight. Jesus is here. He's Lord. He's the victorious one. Glory to God. And the Lamb forever. Hallelujah. I want the rest of you friends to come. I want us to create a mighty prayer meeting tonight. I feel the Spirit of God. Now I thank God for what he's done in every other service in this camp meeting in the night services. But I feel a deeper move tonight. I feel a deeper channel than any night thus far. I mean, God's going to get out to the taproot tonight. Praise God. I mean, he's going to touch the taproot tonight. He's going to get out to the source of your difficulty. He's going to come with power and deliverance for you tonight. Glory to God. Yes, come on. Let's make this a mighty, giant prayer for the glory of God. Now, would you precious ministerial brothers and sisters, lay your hands on your colleagues and these wonderful people of God tonight, that God
will touch their lives and minister to them right now. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, the Son of the living God, our Father, touch them tonight. Touch them tonight. Touch them.